Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Time is a strange thing because it's strange when you have more time behind you than you have actually in front of you. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about here. It's like I'm 55 years old and I'm shooting for 100. But even if I make 100, I still have less time in front of me than I have behind me. And I was thinking about guys that were with us even at the beginning of the year that are not with us now. You know, we talk about, you know, guys like Irv Friedman, who was in his 80s. He was older, but he started Men's Bible Fellowship. He started Valor at the end and was faithful and been with us from the beginning, and now he's with the Lord. And of course, Dave is with the Lord as well. Dave was in his 50s, so he was, I consider, young, but he's with the Lord. And today they're both in heaven. But Paul, in writing this letter, 2 Timothy, to Timothy, had a lot on his mind. And he writes this letter to really his son in the faith, Timothy. He looked at Timothy as his son in the faith. Someone he had put his hand on and invested in and who he loved and discipled and encouraged and pointed in the right direction, of course, encouraging him when he was feeling insignificant, you know, and he told Timothy, you know, don't let anyone despise your youth, you know, and he saw the gifts in Timothy and said, Timothy, get out and serve the Lord with everything you've got. And Paul loved Timothy and Timothy loved Paul, but Paul's writing this letter of 2 Timothy from a prison in Rome. And it's called the Mamertine Prison, and it's basically a hole in the ground. And I've actually been there, and it's dark. I mean, now they have electricity in there. There's light, so you can kind of see what's going on. But it's a dark place, and I imagine 2,000 years ago, it was dark and dingy, probably smelly. And Paul writes this letter with probably dim light, maybe candles, probably with a shaky hand because it's all rock, so it's probably cold in there. But he's writing because he has something to say to Timothy. But before we really get into the heart of what he wants to share with Timothy, I just want to do a quick overview of the last, you know, 12 verses, verses 10 through 22, because as Paul's writing this, and you guys can turn there if you want, but I'm not going to go through it expositionally. But as he's writing this, he's mentioning a lot of friends here at the end. And it's interesting because it's like as Paul's closing out this letter, have you ever finished, you know, been on a phone call or you're sending off an email or a text, and it's like, oh, I got to put this in there too. And what started to be a short little email or a short little text, it's like all of a sudden, or a voicemail, it's like, oh, I got to say this, or I got to say this, or don't forget this. This is like what Paul's doing. He's writing this letter, and he may be thinking, this is the last letter that I'm going to be able to send out while I'm alive, while I'm here. And he's writing this, and he's remembering these names of these people that he's served with, these friends, these people that he's loved, people like Luke and Mark, of course, gospel writers. Peter was probably already dead at this point. Peter had probably already been crucified. But he writes to Tychicus and Priscilla and Aquila and Onesiphorus and Erastus and Prudence and Linus and all these. And of course, he mentions Demas, who he said, you know, Demas left me, he's forsaken me because he loved the world, you know. But Paul's remembering these guys and he's going, oh, I got to mention this. And these names are coming to his mind. And it reminds us that Paul had such a vibrant ministry. I mean, he served not only in Jerusalem, but he served in Asia Minor. He went to Europe, obviously in the Middle East with Jerusalem and areas around there. But he touched a lot of people. And he had a lot of close friendships. And I think it's important for us to realize this, that, you know, friendships, brothers and sisters, but in the context of this writing, brothers are an important thing. It's important to have good Christian brothers, good Christian friends, not only in our lives and in our ministries, but I mean, in both our lives and our ministries. It's important for us to have that. And Paul was a winsome guy. Sometimes we think of Paul as just, you know, I don't know, just the preacher, you know, the guy that came in and just did business and just bailed out and went to the next place. But Paul made great friends and spent time with them and loved on them and poured into them. And I think it's a reminder for us that, you know, we as brothers, we need each other. You know, we come to church not only to receive, but we should come to church to give too, to give of ourselves, because we need each other. You know, in Hebrews, it tells us to consider one another, you know, to stir each other up, to love and good works, to stir each other up. That's what we're supposed to do, to stir each other up. And we do that by spending some time with each other, by having fellowship, by discussing, you know, God's word, by helping each other apply God's words in our life. You know, sometimes in our group time, it's like just hearing you share an answer helps me apply that verse in my own life. Do you guys get that? We get that all the time, don't we? It's like it doesn't even have to be directly pointed toward me, but we pick that stuff up. That's why it's so great to get together with the brothers and just talk about God's word and how God ministered in our lives. It was so cool last week seeing the brothers come around another brother who's really down and just encourage him. And then see this brother show up on Sunday, like almost transformed in a way. It's like, is this the same guy? You know, I love to see that. That's what church is all about. Church is about coming alongside each other and saying, you know, Jesus can do miraculous things in your life when no one else can. That's what church is about. That's what brotherhood in the Lord is all about. And that's what Paul understood. And that's why he was able to call out all these names and say, hey, remember this and do that and get a hold of them and let him know and send me the cloak and all that kind of stuff. Man, he was just having fellowship, you know, sending out the love letter to all his brothers and his sisters here. But I think Paul had a hard time writing this letter because, you know, it's like he kept kind of going on. It's like, I can't finish. But he knew he had to wrap it up. But what was on his heart? What was on Paul's heart? Let's go ahead and start reading in verse 1 of chapter 4. He says, I charge you, speaking to Timothy, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth to be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So Paul, first of all, he tells Timothy and reminds Timothy that Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Paul knows this is so important for us, for Timothy and us, to keep our eye on the prize. This is true, you guys. We have to keep our eye on the prize. Jesus is coming. And sometimes we don't live in the light that Jesus is coming. And you know what? Paul is saying this, what, how many years ago? About 2,000 years ago, Jesus is coming. So if Jesus hasn't come back yet, how much closer is the Lord? How much closer are we to the return of Jesus Christ? Paul was on fire about, hey, Jesus, the righteous judge, is coming. And man, his coming is so near. So near. Anyone who has played in sports knows that eye and hand coordination, you know, they kind of have to work together, right? You know, if you're a hitter, you know, if you're a batting, you know, the best guys that can hit the ball, it's because they not only have, you know, they're not only athletic, but they have good hand and eye coordination. Same thing with golf, same thing with driving a race car, all these things. There has to be, your eyes have to be good. Your eyes have to be on the mark. Your eyes have to be on the prize. Your eyes have to be focused on what you're doing. And for us, our eyes need to be focused on Jesus and the fact that Jesus is coming. And I think that we could all look at our lives and say, probably the times in our life that we get out of whack, get caught up into sin, get caught up into complacency, get caught up into distractions, is because we get our eyes off the fact that Jesus is coming. Wouldn't you say? I think so. I find that in my own life. Jesus is coming, that he could come, literally, he could come right now. Right now. Let's go. Let's go. Some of you are going, no, not yet. But we should be saying, let's go. Jesus is coming, and, you know, why hasn't he come? Well, 2 Peter tells us God is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And think about this. How many of you have been saved in the last 3 years? The last 3 years, raise your hand up. There you go, guys. That's one reason why the Lord didn't come. He wanted to save you guys. And there's how many of you guys in the last 10 years have become followers of Jesus? That's why the Lord hasn't come yet, because he's long-suffering. Man, he's going to save a bunch more, and I'm excited about that. We're all closer today than we've ever have been, and I'm glad Jesus has waited. But it says that Jesus, Paul says, Jesus the judge is coming. The judge is coming. Interesting that he would say the judge is coming, because, you know, even for us, you know, we're all thinking about the election's coming, and one of the biggest things is the Supreme Court nominations. Who's going to be on our Supreme Court? Are we going to have these activist judges that think the Constitution, that is a living, breathing document that changes with the times and circumstances, subjective, and we can just, or is it going to be those who, a Supreme Court justice who's going to hold to the letter of the law? But Jesus is the righteous judge, and he's going to judge the living and the dead. The living and the dead. You know, there really is going to be a white throne judgment where Jesus judges those who have not put their faith in him. That's the great white throne judgment. Revelation 20, 11 through 15 talks about this. And they'll be judged based on whether their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And they're not written there. They're judged according to their works. And their works, of course, are found lacking, because it's not by works of righteousness by which we're saved, but according to his mercy he has saved us. And at that time, at that great white throne judgment, those who have not received Jesus Christ are going to be cast into the lake of fire and eternally separated from God. The judge is coming. But there's a judgment for us as well, us believers. Jesus is going to judge us on how we lived and how we loved. He's going to judge us on how we lived and how we loved. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." In Matthew 16, it says, "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he will reward each according to his works." And then in Revelation, Jesus said this. He said, "Behold." I love the word "behold" in the Bible. I mean, whenever it says "behold," because it's just like, it's not a word we use, but I love it because it's like, check this out. Pay attention. Listen up. "Behold, I'm coming quickly. And my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." And that's for us as believers. Jesus is going to judge us and reward us according to our work. We all have a court date with Jesus. We can smile. But really, what are we doing with our lives? What are we doing with our lives? Because we're going to be judged on what kind of husbands we are. Oh, yeah. Now you can quit smiling. Or maybe you can smile. We're going to be judged on what kind of husbands we are. We're going to be judged on what kind of single man we are. We're going to be judged on what kind of father we've been. We're going to be judged on what kind of grandfather, what kind of employer you're employing people. What kind of employer are you? What kind of employee are you? You're going to be judged on those things. We're not going to be judged by the success that the world looks at, how much money we made, how many accounts we got, how many, you know. We're going to be judged on, did our work, did our efforts, did our being a father, being a husband, being a worker, being an employer, did it help people grow closer to Jesus? Did we let our light so shine that men would see our good works and what? Give Jesus credit. Glorify our Father in heaven. That's what we're going to be judged on. That's important. And we need to let our light so shine. Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, Jesus the judge is coming. And then he says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Really, he's exhorting Timothy to be out there preaching, to be prepared. And really, I'm just going to add, we should be praying too. And I'm sure that Paul, in his sitting in the Mamertine prison writing this, realized that the world that he was living in wasn't going to be saved by a new Caesar, right? Oh, only when the new Caesar comes, things will change. When a new government comes. Maybe, oh, Israel will again begin to rule and reign and they'll defeat the Romans. I mean, that's not where Paul was putting his stock. He wasn't putting it in political change or a new government change or a new ruling change or even a new educational system or maybe the Senate would take over or a new discovery or a new enlightenment or a new Apple product, I don't know. He knew that only Jesus could save humanity. And it's the same thing today. The only hope we have is Jesus. You know, Pastor Greg, his message on this Thursday, the National Day of Prayer, is, can we have a revival in our time? That's the title of his message. Can we have a revival in our time? Man, we should all be here Thursday. Plus, it's the National Day of Prayer because we can all be praying together too. We should all be here Thursday because guess what? We need a revival in our time. And that revival is obviously going to begin with each and every one of us because our nation isn't going to be saved by Donald Trump. He may be our president, but he's not going to save our nation. Although it may be changed in other ways if someone else gets elected, I don't know. But listen, the only hope we have is a true, authentic revival in the church and a great awakening in our country. This is what we need, amen? Yeah. But I need a Jesus revival. We all need a Jesus revival in our life every day, every single day. And that's what Paul is saying here to Timothy. He's saying, preach the word. And preach the word like you never have before. I love that. I just preach the word. I think about that. Preach the word like you never have before. We kind of just did that. We kind of preached the word here at Harvest like we never have before when we went to AT&T Stadium. It was the biggest stadium we've ever been in. And Pastor Greg preached the word. And a bunch of people got saved. And we're not done. We're just starting. You know, it's like, this is just it's like a new beginning to get out there and preach the word. But not only do we need to be preaching the word collectively as the body of Christ coming together for these big events, but we need to be preaching the word in our own spheres too. In our own sphere of influence. Preach the word. And Paul says to convince, rebuke, exhort, suffering long, teaching. That's what's really included in preaching. Convincing means to persuade, to sway, to prove. To rebuke means to bring conviction, and true preaching will bring conviction, right? Isn't that what turned us around? We were convicted, huh? And we all need to be convicted. And the world needs to be convicted. Not judged, but convicted by the Holy Spirit and by the preaching of the gospel. Exhorting, meaning encouraging. I love this, suffering long too, long suffering. That means being patient. We're preaching the gospel, but we're being patient. We're letting the gospel do its work. We're not saving anybody. We're just letting the gospel work. We're letting God work, but not giving up, not stopping. Sometimes I think we give up. It's like, oh man, I'm done. It's like, no, don't give up. Keep looking for opportunities. Keep sharing. Poor Jeremiah, man, he shared the word a lot, and he didn't see one convert, but he got his reward. He was faithful. Maybe you say, man, I've been telling people, I've been telling my family, I've been trying to let my light so shine. I've never prayed with anybody. Keep doing what you're doing. Maybe try and do it better. Maybe talk to someone. Learn how to share better, you know, whatever it is. But don't give up. Don't give up. Teaching, meaning showing people what it means to believe in Jesus and how to live for Jesus. We can all do that. That's what preaching the gospel is. You know, I was reading a book to my granddaughter, Jane. She's 2.5 yesterday morning, and it was a little animal book, you know, and it had the, you turn the pages and it says, you know, the bunny rabbit furry, and you feel it, and there's a little furry spot, and then there's a snake, and you feel the scales, and you're flipping through it, and I'm, you know, she's learning to pray and all these things, and I was just thinking about how it didn't seem that long ago I was doing this with two other little girls. They're now my daughters now that have, you know, Jane and Paisley and little Milo. But I think about how fast these seasons get by. Man, they just go by so quick. And, you know, me and Diane, my wife, we read and we prayed with our daughters and we served with them. But as I was sitting there with Jane, I was kind of thinking, it made me a little anxious. It's like, I don't want these times to get by. You know, is she going to remember this? No, not at 2.5. But, you know, it's like, I don't want time to get by and then go, oh, I should have done that then. You know, I should have made the most of that opportunity. I don't want to miss those opportunities. And then, quite honestly, it made me a little anxious. So I basically explained the gospel to and prayed with her so she received Christ. No, I'm kidding. But I think that's kind of what Paul felt like when he was talking to Timothy. It's like he was anxious for Timothy not to miss out on the season and the opportunity to preach the gospel, to get out there and live for Jesus and make an impact in the world. Because Paul's time, his season, was coming to an end. And he wanted Timothy to continue that. You know, one of my biggest regrets in life is not living for Jesus during high school and my college years. And looking back and seeing a lot of guys, you know, and girls, you know, hit the wall basically, you know, in their lives. Some of them right in college, some of them right out of college, some are still, you know, a wreck. But it's like, man, why? And I knew better, but I was just, you know, I was a prodigal. But it's like, I regret that. That's something that I regret. And God has, you know, redeemed some of those situations, and some of them have come to faith. But this is what Paul is saying. He's saying, Timothy, don't neglect that gift that is in you. You have this ministry. Don't blow it, Timothy. Don't blow it. I think those are good words for all of us. Don't blow it. Don't mess up by missing these opportunities you have right now, grandpa, employer, dad, brother, friend. Paul says with urgency, preach the word. Is God speaking to you now? Let's not give up, you guys. Long suffering. Let's keep doing what God has called us to do. You know, in verse 3, he says, there is coming a time where they won't hear. There's coming a time that they won't hear. And the world is getting darker. And it is getting harder. And people are getting hard to Jesus. More and more. Even in our country, they're becoming not just complacent, but actually opposed to Christ. But that time hasn't come where people have completely stopped listening. That time hasn't come. So we have to make the most of this season. It's our season. You know, Kobe just retired, didn't he? And I can't even believe he's like, wow, he's retired? I remember when he started. I mean, I was a kid too, but, you know, it's like, well, maybe I wasn't a kid, but I was younger. And, you know, I remember when Magic was done with his season, you know, his season of playing. And then these other, you know, Kareem and Jordan, these guys. But they played for a season, and their season's over. It's done. And for any of you who have been, you know, part of sports, you know, it's like when you're done with your, quote, career, even though it's not a career, you know, when was the last time you played football or the last time you played basketball or last time you played baseball or maybe it's even softball or whatever, you know? It's like, okay, I can't do this anymore. It's like that season is over. I'm thinking of like Jackie. I don't know if Jackie's here, but 20 years with the Rams, 19 with LA Rams, one with the St. Louis Rams. But now he's coming back to LA, right? But in 7 Pro Bowls and a Hall of Fame, but 20 years in the trenches. But there was this, you know, that season's over now. Unless, Jackie, you're going to go back and play again. You probably could. But for us, it's our season to fulfill our ministry. To fulfill our ministry. Preaching, preparing, and praying is so important. You know, Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things, things which you do not know. And I believe that God wants to work great things, you guys, not only in our lives out there, but in our lives here as we get the gospel out together. God wants to do great things. He will do great things. We need to pray more together. I just pray that even Thursday, National Day of Prayer, come out and pray with us. Come early. You know, at 6:30 every Thursday, we're right up here. Pastor Ron, Pastor Brad, Pastor Jonathan, Pastor Mike Amron, some of the other guys are up here. Some of your group leaders are up here. We're praying with the congregation as they're coming in. It seems a little like, well, okay, we're coming in. But you know what? We're going to seize the moment. We're going to pray for our country. We're going to pray for our church. We're going to pray for our loved ones and watch God do great and mighty things. So I invite you out to pray. It's hard to read these last verses without sensing the spirit and emotion of Paul, because he's really writing his epitaph. And I don't know, you know, exactly when and how soon after Paul lost his life, but they took him out on the Ostian Way, a road right outside of this Mamertine prison, and they beheaded Paul. They beheaded him. But he writes here in verse 6 to Timothy, and he says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. And I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only me only, but also those who love his appearing. Paul says, I'm being poured out as a drink offering. You know, the drink offering was actually the last offering offered. After the sacrifices were given, they would pour the drink offering out over it. So Paul is making a point here. I'm being poured out as a drink offering. This is my last offering, in a sense. And Paul really did live his life as a living sacrifice. You know, when he wrote Romans 12. I beseech you, brethren, by the tender mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices unto the Lord. He said, this is your reasonable service. Paul really did live his life as a sacrifice to the Lord, saying, Lord, this is my life that I'm giving to you, so my life is now your life. Do what you want with it. Help me to be that sacrifice. Living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice, but a living sacrifice. And that's Paul's exhortation to us. You know, I'm reading a book right now. Some of the guys are going through a book. It's called, If You Want to Walk on Water, You Have to Get Out of Your Boat. It's just a short little title. But it's a good book. But listen to this quote. It's not the critic who counts. It's not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done better. The credit belongs to the man who actually is in the arena, who at best knows the end, the triumph of great achievement, and who at worst, if he fails, at least he fails while daring greatly. So his place will never be with those timid souls who know neither victory nor defeat. It's a great quote. It's by Theodore Roosevelt. But Paul is just saying, man, get busy. Get living for Jesus. Put it all out on the line. Don't wait. Be a living sacrifice. He says, my departure is at hand, Timothy. That word departure has rich in meaning. It really means it's been used in the Greek in other instances to like break camp, to pull up stakes, take down the tent, or to pull up anchor, to move on. And I love that picture of pulling up anchor. It's like Paul saying, hey, my departure is at hand. It's time for me to raise the anchor because I'm going to heaven. But he says it in such an encouraging way. But he says, I've fought the good fight. Here's the question. Are you fighting the good fight? Are you fighting the good fight? Are we fighting the good fight? I know all of us love watching, you know, UFC, MMA, boxing, and things like that. And I think of a few good fights that I think a lot of us can remember. The Ali Frazier fights. Man, were those good fights? Those guys really boxed. They didn't try to get away from each other. They were good fights. Hagler and Hearns, a couple of other good fights. And there was others. Holyfield and Tyson won. It was a good fight. But what happened the next time? I can't hear you. Well, Tyson got disqualified, right? He got disqualified in that fight for biting twice. Guys, one thing we don't want to do is be disqualified. One thing we don't want to do is stop doing what we're supposed to be doing, stop doing what we should be doing, and be disqualified from what God has called us to do. Let's not be disqualified. Let's not retire. Let's go the full 15 rounds, right? All 15. And some of us are closer to that 15th round than others. None of us know when our time is up. The 25-year-old may be closer than the 85-year-old. I don't know. But go 15 rounds. Go all 15. Don't become disqualified. Keep swinging. Keep blocking too. Defense. Paul says, I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Jesus will give us the crown of righteousness. And I love this because the crown of righteousness is not the royal crown, but it's the victor's crown. Stephanos, victor. We've won. We finished. Yes, we made it. And the Lord is the one who gives that to us. The Lord is the one who's going to give us that crown of righteousness and saying, you finished. You did it. Yes. And celebrate with us. There'll probably be some hooting and hollering and like, yeah, hands up in the air. Yeah, it's going to be awesome. But that's how we want to end, right? When that time comes. But until then, let's preach the word. Let's live for Jesus. Let's be those men that God has called us to be in our families, in our workplaces, in all the areas of our life. And let's see a revival even now. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for this book. We thank you for the life of Paul. Man, what a man of God he was. And Timothy too. But Lord, we want to follow in those footsteps and we don't want to be disqualified. We want to fight the good fight. We want to finish the race. And Lord, we want to preach the gospel. And we thank you that we're here tonight in a church that preaches the gospel. And we're a part of that. And we pray for these opportunities like Thursdays and Sundays and crusades coming up and opportunities in our own lives where we can preach to our kids and preach to our grandkids and preach to our neighbors and preach to our employees and our employers and friends and just all over the place. Lord, use us. Help us not to let this season get by, the season of our life. Help us to redeem the time. to make the most of it so that you would be glorified. And we pray for any man in here tonight who's kind of come out of the race a little bit, who hasn't been fighting the good fight, and they need to re-engage. And even tonight, we're just going to take about a minute. If you want to pray, we're going to pray with you right now. You need to get back in the game. And God is speaking to your heart. You've been a little bit on the sidelines, maybe a little bit at retirement. Or maybe you have done things that might disqualify you, and you're ready to just come clean with God. I'm just going to ask you to stand up right where you're at, and we're going to pray. You're a believer, but you want more. You want to do more. You want to live for Jesus. Just stand up right where you're at. I'm going to pray with you. Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Amen. Amen. There's some righteous guys standing right now. Don't feel ashamed. Don't feel like you're among brothers who are going to look down on you. Anybody else? All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, right now we come before you, and we just want to surrender our lives to you. Like Paul, someday we're going to be being poured out like a drink offering, but now we want to be living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to you. So Lord, help us to fight the good fight. Help us to finish the race. Help us to preach the word. Help us to do it alone and together. We ask for a filling of your Holy Spirit. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.